board. Okay. In the West Wing, a fictional setting of an American presidency, Jed Bartlett is running for the second set of presidency in the series, and he's not doing terribly well. And eventually, Theo McGarry, who is his chief of staff, decides to come up with a slogan which he thinks will win the upcoming election. And the slogan is, "Let Bartlett be Bartlett." And his idea, which he says to all of his staff, is, "We've been caging our president, trying to make him into things that he's not. We should let him be the person he always was and the person who got himself elected to start with." And as such, therefore, they take on a new strategy, and not surprisingly, he gets a second term. The same thing is true. Let God be God. We've not got to consider God stuck in a box. God did choose a box to illustrate various parts about his characteristics, and where we've heard parts about that. Within the tabernacle, at the center of the tabernacle was the box, was the Ark of the Covenant. Its main feature was the mercy seat. That was the primary thing that you could see. But below the mercy seat, covered by two angels, we have various items with inside that Ark. We have the Ten Commandments. We've got the staff of Aaron. And we've got a jar of manna all put in there. And so you've got things like the staff of Aaron representing what happened when people rebelled against God. We've got the law representing God showing his justice. And we've got the manna. We've got showing that God provides for us. And of course, all of that is covered over by the mercy seat. And as I've often said, of all God's qualities, mercy shines brightest. So this ark has been left for a long time, over 20 years, in this one particular spot, cared for by a family of priests. And now we've heard that David has finally captured the police of Jerusalem. He's trying to unite the two groups, those on the northern tribes and the southern tribes which supported him. He's picked a central point to reform things. And now, from his perspective, the key thing to do politically is to bring the representation of God to the holy city of God. That's the idea of what he's trying to do. Now, this particular account is represented in Chronicles and various places in the Bible. And so what actually the Chronicles account also says is that he goes and asks everybody, "Do you want to come and do that?" And they all say, "Yes, let's do it." It's very much a political decision. And so they set off and go to try and bring the ark forward. There's questions about what was the spiritual state of the nation which left the ark where it was for 20 years? Why was it there? Why was it not given more esteem? All sorts of things can be challenged. And we've got to process this through as we read this particular account and ask ourselves, why did this particular priest suffer what seemed to be a death for merely trying to stop the ark falling over, really? Well, I think the desire to bring the ark to the city was a noble one, but maybe misguided in how it was gone about. What happened to the ark was it had been stolen many, many years previous, been lost, been used as a talisman in a fight, and they lost the fight. And then the ark was taken by all the surrounding nations. Well, God wasn't particularly happy that his ark had been taken by the other nations. And so basically he started bringing rack and ruin upon them. And all their various supposed gods started falling over and breaking and all sorts of things. And even the Philistines didn't take that long to figure out they'd brought something into their area, which they didn't really want. So they sent it back on a cart and sent it back to the Israelites. Well, God might have put up with the Philistines around the area sending his ark back on a cart because they didn't know any better. But God had very specific instructions about how the ark was meant to be transported, such that when it was actually built in with handles to carry, and there were specific tribes people were given the role of carrying it, none of which were followed in this particular passage. And so what happens is that they start to bring the ark home, but they put it on a cart instead of carrying it. And this is where the priests basically have made their first mistake, because they don't challenge anybody to say, that's how we shouldn't be doing it. We should actually follow what God said. So they're carrying it on a cart. The cart and the oxen stumble. Uzziah puts his hand out to stop it, and he touches it, and he's dead. It's worth bearing in mind that God's put this sort of rules and regulations around the ark to represent who he is and to give fair warning about who his character is and what his holiness can do, to not treat him lightly. And that's what they did. They treated him lightly. They didn't treat him with the respect he deserved. And as such, that a priest who should have known better, who should have been able to teach people, paid for his life. The book we're following along in, Leap Over a Wall by Eugene Peterson, Eugene makes a further point, which he believes that Uzzah as a priest had basically overstepped his mark in trying to control God. He makes a proposition that having looked after the ark for so long, he basically became the main authority of who God was. And that can be easily done. It can be easily done by people who claim to know God to say that they're speaking for God all the time. It happened potentially here, definitely happened at the time when Jesus was around. And it's potentially very easy to happen in today's modern society when anybody, but particular ministers or leaders of churches, start to say, you've got to agree with me or else. And so we've got to be very careful of saying, we actually are here to serve God, not get God to serve our own sort of set of where we think he should be going. We're not allowed to put God in a box. Well, the death sort of freaks David out, understandably. He gets angry at God. There's no doubting that David is free with his emotions, right and wrong, but he's very open with them. And so he immediately kind of hives the ark off to actually one of the people who should have been looking after it to start with, and he leaves it there for 3 months, and he goes back to his city and he reflects. And it tells us in other parts of the Bible what he does during those 3 months is he actually starts to build a tabernacle for the ark so that when it arrives, it's got somewhere to go. He reflects about what's happening and then he realizes what he should be doing and he comes back again and he has this absolutely whacking great celebration. And so he dresses as a priest, linen ephod. He has everybody around and they're just singing and dancing. They take 6 steps, wait to see if they're going to die. When they haven't died, sacrifice a bull, take another 6 steps, wait to see if they're going to die. When they haven't died, sacrifice another animal, and so on, and so on, and so on. They're making no chances this time. And as this goes on, and as the steps come forward more and more, we see David dancing more and more mightily before God as his sense of joy, his sense of abandon, his sense of freedom comes upon it. And one of the challenges we should always remember that this is not necessarily a prescriptive way of worshipping the Lord. We shouldn't always be doing this, but it's by no means wrong either. And particularly times coming from a culture myself, which is from the UK culture, was a very fairly reserved sort of culture. I've often joined with other cultures and seen their worship styles and seen how free and how much they just praise God very differently to myself. And we should always be challenged to remember that God just loves people seeing abandoning themselves to him and being led by his spirit. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. So maybe one thing we could take away from this is saying, how do we surrender ourselves to God with a sense of joy beyond where we're at now? What are we prepared to do, which may seem in some ways embarrassing to others, but never before God? And so the ark is brought home. And David, in just a blessing for everybody, basically says, hey, listen, I'm going to give you raisins. I'm going to give you this date cake. I'm going to give you the blessing to everybody around. We all are going to be able to celebrate. We're all going to be able to go and do this. Now, I'm sure many of us have been blessed whenever our state or federal government decided to give a stimulus package out to us and we all get some extra money running in our bank accounts to do what we want with. And yes, these are good times. This is what David's doing. We're saying this is a communal thing. This is a way we can celebrate communally. I'm giving this blessing out to everybody and we'll always remember we were part of that. And so he does that and that's a real blessing. And he's really at this huge high point and he gets home, comes to talk to his family and bless the family. And he's met by his wife. We know Michal was married to him and she probably wasn't too fussed about the whole situation and not particularly blessed by it. We know from past times that she had other gods in the house, because one time when they were going to come and take David, she made a mannequin out of one of the other gods that she kept in the house and hid and sent David off and then pretended David was asleep upstairs. So this is not somebody who's well known for having a deep relationship with the living God. She's obviously been taken from her first husband, David, given to somebody else, then taken back from him, given back to David. By the time she arrives back, she finds that David's now got four or five other wives, and then since more, he's married more. She now is married to a person who used to be the armor bearer for her father and now has replaced her father. And so there's a lot of contempt coming, which once again, Peterson states, he thinks, believes, comes from a lack of understanding of who the living God is within her life. Regardless of what's driving her, her response basically is, you know, you've embarrassed yourself. And David comes down quite rightly hard on her and says, well, listen, I'm giving my all for God, and I'm the person God chose over and above your family. So you really should deal with it. And as a result of which, he chooses never to have sexual relations with her again, and she dies childless. And at the time, that was deemed one of the greatest insults to the women at the time. And so this was their statement of a judgment upon that particular action. Once again, that's a descriptive action, not a prescriptive statement about God. So what can we take from this particular passage? Well, the first one is we shouldn't be killed by death by religion. We shouldn't let religion and the desire to control God actually remove us from the very God we desire to actually acknowledge and be part of. And we've got to watch how we allow what religious things we do to control us. So let me give you an example today. We've now spent, I don't know how many weeks, not meeting at church. It would be really sad if, having tossed off various things that we used to do and thought were very, very strict that we have to do this way, and then suddenly we discover that when we meet on Zoom, we're prepared to do all sorts of different things, to suddenly go back to meeting and re-implement everything we had before without first checking. Was that beneficial? Was that God-honoring? Was that necessary? Or was it just something we historically did? We should use the opportunity we have to say, what things did we do religiously, but maybe not inspired by God? And be challenged by that. And so this is an opportunity that whenever we do regather physically to say, what are we going to bring from our experience as we've been gathered online back to us and say, how can we apply that in our life? Now, I've never had a real problem with people turning up in any particular style of clothing. It's never been my big deal, but it might have been yours. And so you might have got used to traveling in more relaxed clothing, and therefore you want to turn up in more relaxed clothing physically. Well, fine, that's no worries at all. Different ways about doing things. You might have had the confidence to speak online where you may not have had the confidence to speak physically in the church. And if you've done that, great. But then take that and then have a continued confidence to speak physically within the church. What things were we controlled? What things were controlling us, which we need to cast off? Let's not die a death by religion. Next one is looking at poor Michal and how she goes things. she's just lost. If she ever had it, any sort of desire to please God, any sort of wonder or exuberance at who God is. I mean, you've got to consider what she's looking down on. She's looking down on the whole nation gathered together, that the ark has finally made its way back into Jerusalem, the newly captured city, and that they've got a new tabernacle set up for this to come in, and everybody's celebrating and everybody's enjoying themselves. Everybody is just seeing the wonder of God. They've all just been given raisin cakes. This is the time of time. And she goes, oh, right. And just brings the mood down. And I hope you've never met, and I hope you've never been these people, but they do exist, where you come in and you're just exuberant about God and you're just amazed how God has moved in your life. And they basically bring you down with a statement about God, which just is negative, or they don't want to share in your excitement about where the ministry that you might be doing on behalf of God is going. And basically, you just hit with this brick wall. And it's very tempting to go, well, if that's as much as you get, I'll just leave it and walk off. And those in Christian ministry have been faced with this for many, many times, where people aren't exuberant and are frankly just don't want to see God do something different. But can I encourage you, when God moves in your life, do celebrate these things. Do proclaim them from the rooftops. Do talk about the wonders that God has done in your life. And can I encourage others, when you hear these things, be excited for those people and be excited at how God has moved, and be open to allowing God to do the same within your personal ministry and all of our corporate ministry. Let's not despise God by refusing to push past things that make us uncomfortable. Because sometimes when we've got the viewpoint of God, we've said, this is who he is. We know he's like this. He's very much like this. And suddenly God speaks out here. And that becomes very challenging to us. And so we try to say, well, no, God doesn't do that. And we'll drag him back into who we know. And then God goes outside again. And then we'll try and drag him back. Push past the things which are making you uncomfortable to learn the truth about God's character. Be willing to say, I see things in a different manner than I've been experiencing before, but I understand that's God's character. One of the beautiful things about gathering with ethnic groups from all around the world is we can get to see how God has revealed himself in different cultures to our own. And because of the way that various cultures do things, we can be blessed by those. A friend of mine went along to one prayer group, and the prayer group was from a different culture to their own. And they said, let's stand and pray. And of course, she was prepared to do it in the very Australian way, which is we stand up and one person prays and stops. And one person prays and stops. And as she's about to join in that way, suddenly everybody bursts out in prayer all at the same time. And she was just very confused until she realized culturally, when they say let's pray, they mean it. Everybody prays. The art is not to listen to each other. They don't care because God hears it. The art is to join in the prayer. A different way of reflecting on who God is. Now, my friend could have run screaming going, you know, heathens, this is just not the way we do it. But she had more wisdom than that. And so we've got to understand that God reveals himself in very different ways in different cultures. And that's a real blessing to have so many mixed cultures within our family at ABC that we can learn from each other and go, yeah, that's a great way of doing that. So let's push past the things that possibly make us uncomfortable to find the truth about God. And the third character, of course, is David. He makes mistakes, there's no doubt, and he'll continue to make them, but he definitely has an openness to God. He goes back and reflects and says, what have I done wrong here, Lord? He comes back with a fresh mindset. He's reset the tabernacle, waiting for the ark to arrive. He comes back with the linen ephod. He takes on the role of a priest, and he says, this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to do it, and we are going to celebrate. We're not going to let this one thing where our own sin got in the way stop us, preventing us getting back towards God. And so we see God working through David, but David being open through his leadership to higher heights of being led by the Spirit. So let's just look at that from a New Testament perspective. David, as we should know, is a precursor to Jesus. Jesus, in his incarnation, and Scott used a beautiful word, tabernacled with us, just a beautiful tie in there, tabernacled with us, because his incarnation was the whole of God inside human form. And as the Son of God dedicates his whole life to the fulfillment of the Father's will. And one of the key things we see is in the triumphant entry, when we see Jesus going up to Jerusalem. It's recorded in Luke. He says, as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they'd seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. It's a marvelous position. But then come the Pharisees. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. And Jesus' response captures everything that we read in this passage of the finally the ark being brought in, the celebration, everything. Jesus' response is, they kept quiet. The stones along the road would burst into cheers. Because God himself had returned in his authority and his power to the holy city. And as we saw the ark being brought up for the first time, so we see in the triumphant entry, the tabernacling amongst us being brought in. And there's the very same sort of zeal and enthusiasm amongst the people. And Jesus says, even if I would want to stop them, which I'm never going to do, the rocks themselves would just cry out themselves. So we see Jesus, obviously, is the perfect example where we see the fullness of God's character, the zeal of God's character, the spirit of God within Jesus, perfectly demonstrating so that we can see this tabernacle living within us. The second one I want to illustrate is a person who pushed past what they had a thought of as God to actually discover the truth. And Nicodemus is a person who pushes past his own things, which make him uncomfortable, to find the place where the Holy Spirit makes him uncomfortable and then learns to sit with that and learn to discover what it means to be in the presence of God. We discover as we read John 3 about the interactions that Nicodemus has with Jesus. It's at night. He comes secretly, discusses things. Jesus challenges him. But he's already taken the first step. He's willing to meet with someone who the whole of his social etiquettes and the whole of the social people he hangs around with basically says, don't talk to that man. But Nicodemus says, no, I'm going to push past that to find out what this rabbi is talking about. And then we read later in John 19. Afterwards, this is after the death of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, who'd been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. And so Nicodemus demonstrates a man who was uncomfortable with the way that God was being represented. He was uncomfortable, but he's willing to push through and say, I'm willing to say, I don't know everything about God. I'm willing to say the things I've been taught are not the only way God can reveal himself. And as such, he's recorded as one of the two people who takes the body of Jesus down and publicly carries him away to his resting place and burial place, which he was there for obviously 3 days and three nights. And then finally, the last one I want to point out. In Jesus, we see the holiness of God contained, and that's what the ark represented. The holiness of God, the character of God. It wasn't God. It was just represented those things. But Jesus was God. He represented all of those things. And inside of that, we now know that because of that, we can now draw close to him. But I want to give you an example of those who drew closest to him and a perfect demonstration of the difference now because of Jesus wanting to connect with the people and what he did when he assumed human form and became one of us. Luke 8 records, as Jesus went around, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, "Master, the whole crowd is pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she'd immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And this is one of the most incredible changes we see from having this ark, which can only be touched in a certain way or even not touched at all, only carried via poles. And if touched incorrectly, we see people losing their lives, to the point where a person who has been left outside of society, who is unwell, who is ostracized, reaches out in faith and touches the living God, and touches the living God knowing that that's what she is trying to do, identifying in her spirit that that's who she believes him to be. Far from being blown away, far from having her life taken, she finds her life restored. And that's one of the differences we see in the incarnation. A person who so desires to see us reconciled that he no longer wants to see the authority and the power of who he is be the defining factor about our relationship with him. And in fact, what he wants us to do is see his mercy, his grace, his love, his humility. That's the Savior we interact with. And because of that, as Scott said, as he died, we see that the temple's curtain finally ripped and the final movement from this whole area of tabernacle and holy of holies to a complete reliance upon Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so with that, can I encourage us to go out and celebrate that? As I started by saying, let God be God, now understanding that in his incarnation, he is Jesus. Let Jesus be Jesus. And let's see how trusting in him, he will move in all of our lives. Thank you.